We sang the song number 63, Harvest Time, and the second to last sentence says, "But the Lord who has watched." I know it's just something about it that touched me today as we were singing that. It's a blessing. I mean, sometimes you're out there and you think nobody's watching. You're all alone. It's cold. It's hot. The enemy's about. But it's good to remember that the Lord's watching. That's just a blessing. Before I get started, I'd like to read Romans, chapter 15. Verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Please pray for me. When I was 16 going on 17, I surrendered my life to the Lord, to serve Him, to preach the gospel, and I intend on doing that. That's what I want to do. That's what I see myself doing. I have no interest in anything else. There's no other thing that I can see myself doing. I want to preach the gospel because He's called people, willing people, to go out and preach the gospel. I want to simply obey His word. But there's been people before me, and no doubt will be people after me, that have had the same desire and had the same intention and have quit. And greater men by far. And so, I just beseech you, please pray for me. Strive together with me in your prayers for me, specifically as God's minister, as God's servant, that I would be faithful in my service towards God. And I really covet your prayers, not only as a preacher, but also as a husband. By far, there have been people that have been much better husbands than I've been. And marriages have ended in divorce. Pray for me as a father. You know, there have been, again, much greater fathers, much greater dads than I am. You know, I strive to be the best, but I know there have been better than I am. And, you know, some fathers have failed. And I don't want to, at the end of the day, I don't want to be that man. And I realize that I can't do that by myself. I need your prayers. And so please pray together for me. I'm going to be reading from three different places, starting out in Exodus chapter 34. Before I say that, John, you're absolutely right. We have to make a decision today to serve the Lord or not to. And I've said it before, I think everybody has to make in their life two decisions. There's no exceptions here. I mean, everybody has to make this decision. First of all, they have to make the decision regarding Christ, whether or not He will be their Savior. They have to make a decision to make Christ their Savior. And if you don't make it to step one, you can't make it to step two, which is once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have to make a decision whether or not Christ is going to be your King. And many Christians, unfortunately, get to base one, but never get to step two. And it has to be a conscious decision. It's not something that just simply happens by chance. It's not something that just, oh, that's just the way the hand was dealt. And now looky here, I'm serving the Lord. And oh, looky here, I'm not serving the Lord. It's a conscious decision. If you don't decide, if you don't do what Joshua says, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, you're going to be serving the gods of the heathen. You're going to be serving the god of this world. You're going to be serving Satan, the devil. And so you have to make a decision, purpose in your heart. That's what Daniel did. You have to purpose in your heart to serve God. I want to talk to you about two things. First of all, about some attributes of God, the characteristic of God. I want us by way of remembrance, repeat some things about God that maybe we've forgotten. You know, something that I like to point out back home about our God and about the God of this world, about the gods of this world, is that all of the gods of the heathen are angry. You know, whether it be the god of the river, you know, has to be pacified, has to be calmed down by sacrificing your child, or whether it be the rain god who sent all the rain, or the snow god now, who has to be pacified by some sort of sacrifice, all of the gods of the world are angry. Catholics, you grew up in a Catholic home, in a Catholic city, preaching the gospel in Poland right now, a lot of Catholics over there, you know what they teach, God is angry with you, and that is why you have to go to Mary, you know, and to pacify God. Well, let me tell you something about our God. You know, I thank God that our God is not an angry God. He's not angry. You know, I'm not saying that He never becomes angry, but God is not an angry God. And it's good to remember that. So let's read here some attributes, some characteristics of God, if you will. And Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed by before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Now turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, and starting at verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful thy wonders that thou didst do among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. And then one more verse in Jonah chapter 4. You know, something about Jonah. You ever been angry at God? Angry with God? You say no, I'm going to assume that you haven't been saved more than 2 weeks. You know, we've all at one time or another been angry at God for something. And I don't know what you've said to God in your anger. You know, but I've said some pretty bad things. I'm not proud of it. I repent of it, of course. But I guarantee you, when you were angry at God, you never called God what Jonah called God. Jonah called Him some pretty interesting names, you know. He says here in chapter 4, in verse 2, and he says in his anger, Jonah's angry and upset, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful. Oh God, I knew about you that you're slow to anger. Interesting. And of, oh man, you just really messed me up here, because I knew that you're great of kindness, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Those are some pretty interesting characteristics, pretty interesting things. said about God. You know, first of all, he says about your God, about the Lord that we serve, that He's slow to anger. Yes. You ever been around somebody who has an anger management problem? An anger problem? You know, I know some guys, they're even tempered. They're just angry all the time. I mean, it's ridiculous. It really is. It seems like these guys, these fellas, are just going around. They're looking for you just to say something so that they can chew your head off. I mean, just everything sets them off. And it really is ridiculous because after time, you just give up. You stop caring about them anymore. You stop trying to appease them, because you know no matter what you do, they're always going to be angry. They're angry at you for talking. Maybe it's their squeaky voice. Their accent, probably like mine. I don't know. But just anything you do, it makes them angry. And so you go up to them and you try talking to them gently. You know, psychiatrists, they say, this is really funny. They say whenever somebody's angry, the way to calm them down is to speak gently and calmly to them. You ever try doing that with somebody who's really angry? You know, the guy's just turning red and he's angry and his blood vessels are popping out of his head. You go over there and start talking real calmly. Oh, shut up! You know, it just makes them more angry. You know, some people are just angry all the time. But that's not the way God is. You know, you and I, in our anger, man, we would just really like to have some lightning bolts and just throw them out there. You know, I know some people this week that, man, if I had a lightning bolt, I would have shot them down because they just made me angry. You know, I thank God, you know, where would we be? I mean, would we be here? Would we be having a missions conference if God weren't slow to anger? I mean, would I be preaching to you if God were not slow to anger? Would you guys be having a preacher if God weren't slow to anger? You know, the Bible says about God that he's just, in talking about God, the Bible says God is slow to anger. You know, he's slow to anger biblically. You know, you see it in the Bible. You see Sodom and Gomorrah doing some pretty nasty stuff. You know, so much so that God comes down and he's just taking his time and he's talking to Abraham and he says, you know what? I'm sitting on my throne and I'm hearing some pretty bad testimonies about this city. He didn't destroy him from heaven. He says, I got to come down here and I have to check it out. It can't possibly be as bad as they're saying. You know, he's slow to anger. You know, I think about Moses. God has his people in Egypt for 400 years. And finally, the time is right. And he appears to Moses and he says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. And I don't know about you, but Moses' response really irritates me. Because I was raised, I mean, you guys all know, I was raised in a house that you're told to do something and you have to say, yes, sir, and do it. You know, no questions asked. But here's Moses saying, why me, Lord? And so God gives him an explanation. Yeah, but Lord, they're not going to believe me. And so God says, oh, I'll give you a sign. If that's not enough, I'll give you a second sign. Yeah, but Lord, I don't know how to talk. And I don't know how to speak very eloquently, which is not true, because the guy was raised in the house of Pharaoh, so he knew some stuff. But God says, you know what, I'll touch your tongue. Better yet, I'll get your brother, and he can talk for you. And then he finally says, Lord, don't send me. Send somebody else, please. I mean, Moses just comes up with argument after argument after argument after argument. And what does God do? He's not furious. He doesn't blow up. He just takes his time, explains things to Moses, and manifests his slowness to anger. You know, I hope you appreciate that God is slow to anger with you. You know? I think God is slow to anger with our country. You know, I love my country. I think our country has done some pretty good things for the world. You know, but I look at things going on in San Francisco. Look at some things going on in Austin. Look at some things going on in New Orleans, Miami. I mean, just Las Vegas, you know, Sin City. And man, God is just slow to anger. He's slow to anger with you, right? I know that he's slow to anger with me. I've provoked him. But God is just, he's not like you. And he's definitely not like me. He's just slow to anger. You know, that's something that I hope we all appreciate about God. Not only is he slow to anger, but the Bible also says in the verses that we read that God is long-suffering. You know, you say, isn't that the same thing? Well, no, it's not the same thing. Long-suffering means suffering long. Yeah, if you don't catch it the first time, just turn the words around, read them backwards. Suffering long. You know, I'm glad you're here, Linda. When Linda was a little girl, I'll rephrase that. When Linda was a young girl down in Mexico, her parents got her a cat. And I don't know what Joe did to this cat, but he trained it somehow not to ever react to anything. And Linda would, I'm not kidding you, this is not a joke. This is a true story. I'm not preaching. Linda would take this cat by the neck and just drag it around, pull it by the tail. You know, like that the Looney Tunes. You know that idea, that little blonde girl always doing, come here, kitty cat, very beautiful. Oh, this cat of hers was slow to anger. It just didn't react. You know, it's not getting upset at Linda. And on that note, speaking of little people, my favorite person to door knock with is Joe West. I'm not very good with words at talking with people, especially whenever I don't know them. But Joe, man, he's a genius. He's really great. I mean, he just gets the conversation going that way. So I love going with him. Because it's very difficult for me to start a conversation, he supplements me. Whereas for him, it's difficult to reach the doorbell and ring it. I don't have a problem with that part. So I ring the doorbell and he talks. You know, it's a great combination. It works really good. Sorry, Joe. All right. Anyways. But God is long suffering. He suffers things long. Now, I don't know if you've ever suffered. Can we consider a toothache? You crazy people who go to the dentist. Can we consider a toothache suffering? Now what if you had this toothache for 25 years? You know, and you just had this root canal that was just, I mean, this root down there in your teeth, just really bothering you and hurting you, and it's making your gums swell up, and you can't talk properly, and you can't swallow, you can't eat, you can't enjoy the pleasures of life, because you're always talking about, you're always thinking about this tooth in your mouth. It's just really killing you and hurting you. Can we consider that? Now, what if you had this tooth problem for 25 years? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine suffering so long? When I was just a little boy, I used to get these really bad styes in my eye. And one time, I had 5 or 6 of them at the same time. I mean, my eye, I mean, it was literally swollen up. It closed. I couldn't see out of my right or left eye. It doesn't matter. But man, talk about some pain. Talk about some suffering. What if we have this sty for about 10 years? Would we start to understand what long suffering is? Would it come to us? Well, the Bible tells us about God that He's long suffering. You know, the Bible says about the church that we are the body of Christ. We are His body. You know what I really hate to think about myself? You know, I just hope that I'm not God's bad back. No, I'm not joking. Josh West, he's got some pretty serious back problems. I mean, he can be out there for 30 minutes sometimes and his back just goes out on him. And he cannot walk. And I know he's suffering. Now, if God suffers long, can it possibly be that one of us are God's bad back? Or bad toe? You know, you jam your toe, gets dislocated, you don't go fix it up, you don't have the money, and it just sits there? And it hurts all the time? You know, God is long suffering. You know, something else about God, it says that God is merciful. Aren't you glad that God's merciful? Aren't you thankful that God is merciful? No, you're not. You're thankful that God is merciful with you. Isn't that true? You know as well as I do that you are not glad that God is merciful with other people you know. You know, you hear some homosexuals on television talking about their rights, and doesn't it just boil your blood? Don't you just think, oh God, don't let it happen? Oh God, bring out an earthquake over there in San Francisco? Don't you think that way? What about 9/11? Are you happy? Are you thankful that God is merciful for jihadists? You see, you're grateful that God is merciful to you. Regardless, God is merciful. You know, and mercy and grace. You know, grace is receiving the good that we don't deserve. But mercy is not receiving the bad that we do deserve. You know, there's some pretty bad things that we deserve that God doesn't give us. That God simply postpones. Or that God has washed under the blood of His Son, on whom He didn't have mercy. You know, but this is from our perspective. But that's not mercy from God's perspective at all. You know, mercy in God's sense is not doing to us what He would be just in doing if He did. You know, the wages of sin is death. So the moment you sin and break God's law, take God's name in vain, don't love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, boom, you're dead. For every sin that you commit. Now, anybody not sinned one day of their life? That's a lot of mercy. God is abundant in mercy. Actually, Lamentations, one of the bright parts of it, says that God's mercies are new every day. You know, God is merciful. Something else that we read, you know, God does not forsake. He didn't forsake the people when they the children of Israel when they rejected God's law and married with a heathen. He didn't reject Israel when they left Egypt and built a golden calf and then said, now this really disturbs me. They have this golden calf and they said, here is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Now that's just downright disgusting. I mean, they know that this calf is not God. But they accredit their salvation, their freedom, to this piece of metal, this piece of dirt that they just made. God didn't forsake. Now, aren't you grateful that God doesn't forsake? Aren't you here because God didn't forsake you when you had gone astray? When you had lost your way? When you had abandoned your Father? You know, God doesn't forsake. And so I'm thinking to myself, you know, we've got to do some pretty bad stuff. We've really got to do something to really tick God off if He's so slow to anger and so long-suffering and so merciful. The Bible says that He doesn't forsake. If after all of these attributes of God that He's finally saying, you know what, I've had it. I'm done. My cup is overrun. You know, it's pretty bad. But the Bible also says that God is ready to pardon. You ever been ready to do something? Ever been ready to go on vacation? Ever been down in Mexico? Living down there and ready to go to the States? I'm telling you, you can't sleep at night. You're excited. You're emotional. I mean, you're pumped up. Oh man, tomorrow we're going to the States. We're going to cross the border. And as soon as you cross the border, we're going to eat some McDonald's, you know. I mean, you're just ready to go. Sunday, I think it was, I tried to make an illustration and show that God is ready to pardon. And showing it that God ran, it didn't work out too well because I had a problem running. Let me try to illustrate it this way. In our church there in Woods, we have a missionary couple from Pennsylvania. Their names are the Goods. They're not working with us, but they just attend our church. They are there in Poland working for Word of Life. It's a young people's organization. They work with the young people, try to get the gospel out, reach the young through sports and through clubs and different things. They're really good people. They're real faithful, and I have to give honor where honor is due. These guys emphasize, one, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they emphasize the Word of God. You know, they push it. But anyways, They have these clubs once a month. And I went out there one day and they have these competitions. They divide up into groups and try to see who can memorize the most verses. You know, I think every month they have 50 or 60 verses that they have to memorize. And anyways, the verses have to be verbatim. You have to have the right verse, the right chapter, the right book, the right testament. It has to be everything in line. Well, you have these young people, And they're sitting there. The director is up in front, and he's about to call out the verse. And you have these young people. I don't know if you can see me or not, but you have these young people. Their arms are straight. Their bottoms are hardly touching the chair, because they're just getting ready at a moment's notice. As soon as that director opens up his mouth or starts moving his lips, they're up, you know. They're ready. You understand? They're ready to quote the verse. These guys are not laid back, aren't taking their time. Yeah, I know the verse. I know you know the verse. So I'll just stand up. No, that's not how they are. They're excited. They're pumped up. They're ready to stand up. But you know what the Bible says about God? Man, God is like that, ready to pardon you. He knows what you've done. It's not like you've deceived God and now you're going to trick him into signing this annulment of your sin. He saw you. Not only did He see you, but He saw your heart and He saw your intention. He saw the wickedness that was, the motive that was behind it. And you know what? Despite that, God is sitting back ready to pardon. That doesn't move you about your God. I don't think you appreciate forgiveness of sin. There comes a time, like I said, when you just seem, it just seems like you've crossed the line. You know, the Bible doesn't say that He's ever suffering. It says He's long suffering. It implies that the suffering has a limit. You know, so you're grateful. But you know what the Bible also says? The Bible says that He repents of the evil. You know what's really going to melt your butter when you get into heaven? You're standing before Christ, giving account for your life. He's showing you your life. And He says, Brian, when you did that, I drew down on you. I pulled the hammer back. I had it with you. John, when you did that, I was finished. I was done. I was prepared. You know what He does? He's already drawn out on you, drawn down on you. He just looks at you and says, no. Puts the hammer back down. I'll give Him one more shot. He repents of the evil. He's ready. He's just had it. And He's already making plans to take you out, if you will. He says, no. Give Him one more shot. So I want to ask you, what happens when God has it? I mean, really. What happens when God is past that point? When He's crossed that line of putting the hammer back down, and now He says, I'm done. Look at Luke chapter 13. Luke in chapter 13. You're wrong, with your conclusion. You were thinking fire and brimstone from heaven. You were thinking hell immediately. You were thinking you're dead, right? That's not what Jesus said. Look at Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of this vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? You know what a tree is good for? Bearing fruit. If it doesn't bear fruit, the only thing that it's doing is taking up space, cumbering the ground. So the Lord says, cut that sucker down. It's good for firewood. That's all it's good for. When you've crossed the line with God and you don't want to repent, you've taken God's grace for granted, you've forsaken it, you've turned your back on God, you've abandoned God, and God has time and time and time again given you a chance to repent. And He sends preachers to you, and He sends family members to you, and He sends friends to you, and He sends sickness to you to wake you up, and He sends problems, and He sends blessing, and He does everything that He can to get you to repent, and you still don't want to. You know what you're good for? Nothing. God can't use you if you're not bearing fruit. But it's not time to be cut down. Because look what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dung about it and dung it. I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. You know what should happen when God has had enough? You should intercede with God for that tree. It's your turn. Now, I'm not implying that you're more gracious or more merciful than God is. You don't have near as much input. Let's assume that you have 1% of knowledge about this tree. Well, God has 100%. He knows everything about it. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ says that after God is done and He gives the order to cut it down, give up hope, all hope of being saved is lost. It's time for you and I to intercede, to come in, to step up to the plate and fill in the gap and pray, God, tarry one more year. That's your job and that's my responsibility. The vineyard is God's. The tree is put in your hands for you to deal with, for you to take care of. Now, I want you to notice that the servant says, let me dig it, dig around it, let me try something different. Maybe I was slack. Maybe I didn't give my all. Maybe I wasn't as faithful as I should have been. Let me try something else, Lord. Just wait one more year. Let me dig around it and dung it. And he says, if it bear fruit, then well. We've saved the tree. And if not, we'll then cut it down. After that, go ahead and cut it down. Notice that we don't have a conclusion to the story. We don't know what the master did. We don't know what God decided in His sovereignty. We don't know. All we know is that if we dung about it,
to dig about it and dung it, and that tree bears fruit, then it's saved. We know that. But we also know that if we go out and put a little bit more effort in, dig around it and dung it and redung it, and it doesn't bear fruit, in the end, it's burned up. It's thrown away. It's cut down. And you know why God didn't give you an answer? Why God didn't finish the story? Because He knows exactly how I am. And He knows how you are. He knows our frame. He knows what we are. He knows our tendencies. You see, had God said, all right, go ahead, and the servant goes out and digs around it and dungs it, and it bears fruit, you know what you and I would say? Well, we don't have to do the work because in the end, it's going to work out fine. We wouldn't even try. On the other hand, if God says at the end He gives grace and gives another year and nothing happens, the tree is cut down, you and I would say, well, what's the use? What's the use in trying? Because we know that it's going to get cut down. See, because we're naturally pessimistic. So, not worth our time, not worth our effort, because God, in the end, will cut it down. He didn't give an answer. So that means that you and I have to step up to the plate. And we have to intercede for our family, for our friends, for our church, for our country, for our field. It's you and I who have to stand up, as Moses did, as Samuel did, as David did, and say, Lord, Lord, let me give it a shot. Let me give it one more shot. The time is at hand. I think we can all see it. You don't have to be a theologian to understand the end times. But the truth of the matter is that it's not here yet. It's not over yet. The tree has not been cut down yet. Our country is not in the hole already. God can bring about revival. God can change our hearts. He changed the stiff-necked children of Israel. He can change us. God is not done with this church. How do you know that? Because you're still here. The moment God brings about His judgment, you will not be here anymore. The moment God says, it's over, I'm done, you don't have the freedom and liberty to meet in this building in God's name freely as we do. It's not over yet. So I wanna close by asking you something. If the life of your tree, the existence of your tree, depends on your efforts, what chance does it have with God? This one example, this one tree is in the hands of the servant. He's got one shot, one swing at it. 1 year. Now, if your marriage depends on you, on your service, what chance does it have? If the survival of your church depends on you, what chance does it have? If the field in which you plow and hopefully reap depends on your effort, what chance does that field have to bear fruit? if your brother or your sister, your mother or your father are depending on your effort, on your persistence, on your stubbornness, call it what you may, what chance does your family have from not being cut down and burned? You think about that, please. Don't you dare give up. You are the last chance this tree has. God has been abundantly merciful. He's done everything He could to make this tree bear fruit. If anybody goes to hell, it's not because God didn't do enough. It's not because God wasn't, it's not because God was angry with them. It's not because he was short-tempered and didn't suffer any transgression. It's not going to be because He's not merciful. If anything, it's going to be because these people stepped over God and stepped over His mercy and stepped over His love and His compassion and His long-suffering and found themselves in hell. God has done more than we can ever imagine for you and for the world. But they've rejected God. That's just a fact. That's the world we live in. God has put in your trust, in your hands, your responsibility to step up. Let me give it a try. Just one more time. What chance does San Antonio have? What chance does our church have? What chance does Wuj have? And Torun, and Toluca, and Pachuca, and Puebla, and all of these other places. What chance, brothers? What chance?